Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. And therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death. We'll cover a multitude of sins. Couldn't help but think about that passage from James chapter 5 as Carrick was leading us in singing this evening. Because, and what a great song service to go with the lesson. Usually Sunday night, 3 songs, not a lot you can do with that, but you put some thought into that, I can tell. I appreciate that. But tonight we're talking about the other side of accepting one another, because part of accepting one another, as we said this morning, everything that we do, all the encouragement that we give, all of the forbearance that we give over things like opinion, it's all done through love. It is that we want to draw closer to one another. We want to be part of the edification of Christ. We want to encourage one another in our struggles, and we want to help each other glorify God together by all of us adopting the mind of Christ and focusing our attention on the needs of those around us. But as we were talking this morning and we were looking at that passage in Romans 15, we actually went to Romans 14 and looked at that instruction there to accept one another. We talked about how there are some limitations to that, that there are some things, not that we shouldn't be accepting of, but that we should be diligent about helping, if we're going to accept our brethren, about helping each other overcome. And tonight, we're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 4, if you'll be opening there. 1 Peter 4, I'm going to have a text on the screen for you. It's going to be an anchor text. But we're going to be building toward this thought of dwelling with each other, being bound to one another. Remember, we talked about that idea of accepting means to invite someone into your life, to take ownership of their life and they of yours, that it's this mutual bond, and certainly not the kind of bond that we often think about with our brethren, where it's their people that we worship with. If it's not deeper than that, then we aren't really fulfilling that call to be part of one another. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, starts this way. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time is already past, is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel for this purpose has been preached to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh, as many as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment, be sober and sober spirit for this purpose, or for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. The end of all things is... Sure, that's not my car going off. No, it's one out there. One to the side. That's unusual. We got cars going up all over the place. So verse 7, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment, sober spirit, for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God, and whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Peter said a lot in those seven verses that pertain to how we deal with one another in respect to unity. And when we look at verse 9 in particular, that call to be unified with one another, here he uses the word hospitality, which means philoxenia, which is not to, Hebrews 13, we'll talk about that later, uses it specifically in the context of entertaining strangers. But in this context, it seems to be loving somebody other than yourself. Have the hospitality toward one another without complaint. And this idea of our purpose in this life is to help each other withstand the onslaught of the world and prepare for judgment. If you want to know why a church exists, it's not because God needs worship. That was kind of the pagan idea of the gods, that they needed the sacrifices. When you sacrifice to a pagan god, they were eating your sacrifice. God doesn't need worship. God desires worship because the worship is good for the worshiper. And if there is one thing that the Bible over and over communicates about our unity and the kind of spirit of unity that we should have, is that we are serving, just as we just sang, serving each other in this spirit of love and devotion. And we need that. We need that kind of acceptance of one another, because we are in danger constantly in this present world of becoming like the world. When we say accept one another, we're not saying accept all manner of immorality. We are not saying that we just want to grow the numbers on our total boards and things like that. That's not what accept one another means. It is the encouragement that we talked about this morning, that each of us should become more like Christ. And we need to see the distinction between the people of God and their ways and the people of the world and their choices. Two passages we can look at, both come from letters to the Corinthians, but the first is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you'll be opening there. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." I have a whole sermon called Washed, Justified, and Sanctified. And can I just say that needs to be at the forefront of our thinking when we deal with the world. I might live among the world, but I am not a person that belongs to this world. And as we looked at this morning, we're going to go there in just a moment again from the book of Galatians chapter 6. It is inevitable that our brethren are going to struggle in sin. Just like we read about from James 5. Our brethren, we are going to struggle with sin because we are in the world. But we need to make certain that we are giving the encouragement that is necessary and the help that is necessary to overcome the obstacles that the devil keeps putting in our way. Now, before we go over to Galatians chapter 6, I want to turn to one other passage, and this one's from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is a passage we looked at Wednesday night in Bible class. Beginning in verse 14, it says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness, or what harmony has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with the unbeliever, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols, for we are the temple of the living God, just as God has said, I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's your encouragement right there. There's our mission right there. Individually, come out from the unbelievers. Individually, strive to perfect holiness, as Christ has shown us holiness, because we have a fear of God. Individually cleanse ourselves from all defilement. But what do we do when a brother is overtaken in defilement? What do we do when a brother is overtaken by sin? I think far too often what we do is we gossip about the sin. Or we'll dismiss them when we know about it, that we'll say, well, there goes another one. We just couldn't save them. We just couldn't keep them in the flock, but did we really try? Galatians chapter 6 is a serious passage that if we consider ourselves spiritual, if we consider ourselves as embodying the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 5, because that's the mark of the spiritual person. Remember those fruits that are part of that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, verse 22 of chapter 5, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He then goes on to tell us that if we live by the Spirit, we need to walk according to the Spirit, not become boastful, challenging one another, envious of one another. He gets to chapter 6, verse 1. He says this, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. What does he mean by that? You who are spiritual, restore the one overtaken in any trespass. You know, brothers and sisters, what that means is that when it comes to sin and people going back into the world, we don't give up on each other easily. We need to hold on to each other. That doesn't mean we tolerate sin. That doesn't mean we accept sin. That doesn't mean that we allow the sin to continue. That in the spirit of meekness we restore that one, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted, that we bear one another's burdens, because Paul says this fulfills the law of Christ, which the law of Christ was love one another as I have loved you. I'm reminded of the words of Jude in Jude verse 20, where he says, but you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Or we could go back to James chapter 5, where it talks about confessing our sins to one another and praying for each other. Well, there's three burdens right there that accepting Christians, that Christians that anticipate that we are going to stay one body and hold on to all, that those are three burdens that we have to be willing to undertake. The burden of loving like Christ loved and trying to restore the one overtaken in a trespass. The burden maybe of snatching them out of the fire. The burden of prayerful patience as we try to work through the process of taking a burden that doesn't belong to us, but belongs to us because it is a burden of our brother. We don't let go of each other easily. We don't let each other go back into the world. And I think far too often we convince ourselves that the pull of the world is just too strong. There's nothing we can do about it. Christians need to be involved in the lives of their brethren. In the most difficult part, the lives of the brethren. Because that's where we serve the purpose of helping each other glorify God. And before Peter says, be bound together in hospitality, he tells them, look, It's time for us all to come to this understanding. We need to be out of the world. The time for worldly things has gone by. The time for those things is far past. We've left those behind. Are we giving each other that encouragement so that when we have the struggles of faith, when we have the struggles of doubt, when we have the struggles with sin, and I understand James 1 says that sin is born of lust, it's born inside man. I get that. But that does not mean that we cannot help and that we should not stand eagerly waiting to help. Because we don't want to lose any. We don't want to lose any because we anticipate Christ as a judge. And when we anticipate Christ as a judge, we have two distinct purposes. Number one, we need to work toward the unity that pleases Him. One of those passages that talks about the judgment of Christ shows up in Romans 14. I skipped over this passage this morning because I was going to leave it for tonight. But when he was warning about using unrighteous judgment this morning and getting past those things and accepting one another and not paying attention to things that are not sinful and that are just matters of opinion, he says in verse 7, "For not one of us lives to himself and not one of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." You know, Paul is quoting from Isaiah 45 there. But how's he using it? He's telling us, if we don't fix this issue with the things that divide us that shouldn't, and those are fracturing the unity of Christ, it should be part of the body of Christ, then we don't really properly esteem Jesus as the judge that we should. Paul says something similar in Philippians chapter 2. I told you this morning we were going to go to this passage this evening and spend a little more time there. Well, this is that time. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5 this time. We ended in verse 5 this morning. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Or as some of your translations may say, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." How did Paul start this passage? We talked about that this morning. He says, here's what I want you to do. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if you have any affection or compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, unified in spirit, and intent on one purpose. One of the things that we need to take into account when we think about before we get ready to have any kind of schism between us and anybody else in the body of Christ, Both of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to answer for the judgments that we rendered against our brethren. We're going to answer for those things. Are they what Jesus wanted us to do? Or were we dividing over superfluous, silly things? Every knee will bow before it. And every tongue is going to confess that He is Lord. And I'll tell you, one of the things that gets hampered when there is division and the local body is not accepting each other, when there is schism and division in the local body, one of the things that gets hampered is the message of calling others to Christ. Now that takes us back to Isaiah 45. Be opening there. Don't you listen to the words of God here? It says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, and my word goes forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back." Here is what God says will not turn back. That to me, every knee will bow. Every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, "Only in the Lord are righteousness and strength." Men will come to Him, and all who were angry at Him will be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will be glorified. Do you see what He's doing there? He says, because God is a righteous judge, because every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess, God is going to do something spectacular in the days of Christ. He's going to call all men to Him. And if we anticipate Christ as the judge, if we are anticipating standing before the judgment throne of Christ, then we need to make sure that we are not hampering our ability to teach the gospel by having all the little divisions among bodies that shouldn't be there. Another passage that would substantiate that is the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a passage you know well. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul is dealing with people that are creating division in the body. They're claiming to be apostles and they're not, or they are denying his apostleship. He says in verse 9 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, "Therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for the deeds that is done, for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences." Paul's going to go on to talk about being ambassadors for Christ. We studied this passage just a few weeks ago. But when a body of Christ is united, and is united for the purpose of brotherly love, it's united for the purpose of calling each other away from the world when we're stumbling in that direction, when it's united because it wants to please Jesus with the kind of unity that we're growing in within each other by overcoming sin and helping each other stay the course, then that recommends Jesus to the world. You know why? Because you don't find that kind of unity and peace out there. You don't find people that have that kind of love and concern and compassion out there. That is a mark of transformation, that we love one another as we are loved. And when the world sees that, and yes, I realize it's few and far between people that actually stop and take a look at that. It's always been few and far between. But that is one of the great indicators or proofs, if you will, that this is a body of people that is transformed by the love of Christ. They love each other, and all of their energy and all of their focus is spent on keeping each other together and calling others out of the world. That's what it means to accept each other. That we have the expectation that we share in this mission. Because you see, as we anticipate the day of judgment and the fiery ordeal that precedes it, and we're in the middle of fiery ordeals now, they were in the middle of fiery ordeals, there will be more fiery ordeals if the world continues to spin. The need for mutual love and the need of hospitality become evident. My wife is fond of saying, I don't know if it originated with her, if it started somewhere else. She's the first person that ever said it to me. Love is a verb. Love has grit behind it. It's got substance to it. It does me no good to say I love you and to let you go off into the world and fight your battles and your struggles alone. Knowing that the battles and the struggles are real, this idea of hospitality is not just having each other in our homes. That's a wonderful thing. I'm glad we do that. But it's speaking of a love that you don't see in the world. It's not just the invitation, okay, you don't have anywhere else to eat, come over to my house, you can have something to eat. It speaks of a motivation of love that exists between the people of God. And I want you to look at where Peter goes with this back in 1 Peter chapter 4. Sort of what flows out of this idea of this hospitality that we should have for one another. Beginning verse 7. The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins, just like we talked about in James 5. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Flowing right out of this idea of having this kind of philoxenia love, this hospitality love, this love of someone who's external from me, comes this idea that what God has given me belongs to you. And what God has given you belongs to each other. And perhaps that's why, when you turn over to a passage like Hebrews chapter 13, you find this notion of hospitality at the introduction. When he says in verse 1, after confirming that we've come to Mount Zion, we have these unshakable promises, we've been brought near by a better blood to a better assembly, to something that cannot fade or melt away, he says in verse 1, let the love of brethren continue, and do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. That really is philoxenia there. Who were the strangers there? Some might say it was other believers traveling through the area that were not part of the local body, perhaps. Some might have said, since Hebrews is largely a letter written to the Jewish brethren, it might have been the Gentiles, and I think that's probably the most fitting. But it is also going to be just being loving and hospitable so that the light of Jesus can shine. And that needs to be the encouragement that we give to one another. Verse 3 says, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Brothers and sisters, if I understand the opening of this passage, I believe what he's trying to remind us is that we are comfort for one another in Christ. When everything else in this world goes wrong, when it feels like everything has turned against us, even when it's our own fault, the place where we can find help and love and comfort should be unquestionably among our brethren. Because we don't want to lose each other to the world. Because we anticipate the judgment seat of Christ. Because Christ has given us the ability and mission to serve so that in everything we do, God and Christ may be glorified. We make it our aim to accept and abound in love for one another. I hope our love is that big, and if it's not, I hope we grow it every day until it is. And I also pray that we never feel like we've achieved that, lest we stop working on it. We started this morning by saying accepting one another did not mean tolerate each other. It meant draw each other close. And I hope over these two lessons we've understood just a little bit better what it means to truly be close to a body of God's people. We don't let each other languish in sin. We don't let each other be overrun by the world. We don't let our infighting stop the message of Christ from going forth. And we live each day giving each other encouragement that the day of judgment is coming. Be ready. So if you owe some duty to God this evening, if your soul is not what it ought to be, if you've wandered away from Christ or you've never put Him on in baptism, come forward confessing those things as we stand and sing.
There's a great day coming.